Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Now, we've come to a very important juncture in the book of Exodus. We are coming to the Ten Commandments. But before we're told the list of God's holy law, we're given this short and beautiful prologue in verses 1 through 2. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. This beautiful prologue to the Ten Commandments. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Holy Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you specifically for your gospel. We thank you for the good news of salvation found in Christ the Messiah. But we also thank you for your holy law, for it is good and wise. Teach us to love you, to love your word more, and to love your law more, that we would meditate upon your law day and night. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've come to Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is an important chapter in the book of Exodus. It's an important event in the history of God's people. Really, it's an important event in the history of God's redemption of his people, and it's just an important event in the history of the world. For here we have the giving of the law by God unto Moses. As we begin thinking of the Ten Commandments, again, we can't exaggerate the importance of the Ten Commandments in relation to the church, the history of civilization, period, not just God's people, but of all civilizations. We see the impact of the Ten Commandments upon all people, as it is the moral law written on our hearts. However, here we have it codified, written upon stone by the finger of God. Now, the Ten Commandments, they've played a huge role in the history of Western civilization, considered by many historians, even secular historians, as pillars of Western civilization, especially as we think of our own country, America. If you look at any of the early charters of the individual colonies, of the 13 colonies, you'll see most of them, many of them, just cut and paste from the Ten Commandments into their own law codes. Even to this day, much of our legal code was based upon the Ten Commandments. So I say this to let you know the huge impact of the Ten Commandments that it's had on the world and specifically even our country. Now, that's not the reason we're studying the Ten Commandments, though. Yes, it's an important piece of historical interest, but that's not why we're studying it. This isn't a history class. We're studying it because it's the very words of God. It's because we're studying it because it's holy. It's the moral law of God. It has great relevance for us today, for this is still the moral law of God for today, that all people are commanded to obey. And more on this in a bit. But this is God's holy law, and we should approach it in the same way Moses approached God in Exodus chapter 19. Which, how is that? In holy reverential fear. Now, let me actually give you a real life example of the great need for not just the world, but for the church when it comes to knowing the Ten Commandments. So I had an Old Testament professor of mine in seminary. He taught doctoral classes on Hebrew and Old Testament studies. Doctoral classes is the highest academic degree you can get at this, you know, in studies. And he teaches Hebrew and the Old Testament. One of his students told me this story, and I've never forgotten it. One time in one of his doctoral seminar classes, the Ten Commandments came up, which makes sense. It's an Old Testament class, doctoral level. Ten Commandments are important in the Old Testament. Then the professor then asked one of the students in the class and questioned him about the Ten Commandments. I think the student was doing some sort of presentation on his paper. I think he might have mixed up some of the commandments or something like that. Well, the student wasn't able to articulate the different commandments. So then the professor stopped the class and made that very student pull out a piece of paper and write down the Ten Commandments and turn it into him. Well, he not only told that student, but he stopped the class and told all the students in the class, stop, write down the Ten Commandments on a piece of paper and turn it in at the end of class. And he said, after you turn it in, just go home. Next time the class met, the professor came to class and he brought these slips of paper. And this is what the student that was in the class told me. He brought these slips of paper the next day, and he came to class, and he started off class weeping, crying, weeping before the whole class. And the students were just looking around like, what is going on? Is our professor having a mental breakdown? He came to class, he's crying. Then the professor told them, not one student out of a class of over 10 Old Testament doctoral students could list the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is a conservative Baptist, Southern Baptist seminary, a great seminary, one of the top seminaries that's producing missionaries and pastors, all those sorts of things. At the highest level in the Old Testament, not one student out of 10 in the Old Testament. This isn't like they're in a New Testament class or a theology class, which all, you know, they should all be able to do it. But this is the Old Testament, and they couldn't list down the Ten Commandments. Again, this isn't a college level class, even a master. This is doctoral, highest academic degree class. And it was for Old Testament. These are 10 future Old Testament scholars. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. And he wept before them because he was brokenhearted. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to know God's Word. We need to know the Gospel. But we need to know God's law. And if I had to pick out one thing in the Old Testament that's so forgotten or neglected, it would be the Ten Commandments. It would be God's holy law. That's really been my prayer for us, that the Lord would teach us and apply to our own hearts His law. And that's really the goal this afternoon, is as we begin this series of the Ten Commandments, is that we would love them and not just be able to recite it. Okay, yeah, it's better to be able to write down the Ten Commandments than not to, but that's not the goal, is just to recite the Ten Commandments. We want to know their true meaning and then have hearts that desire to trust and obey the one who's given us the Ten Commandments. And that's really the goal for us, and specifically this morning, is to first, as we look at this prologue, I want us to look at the context of our passage in the narrative of the book of Exodus, because we're coming to an important transition point, and then we're going to study the prologue of the Ten Commandments. And that's the goal for this morning as we dive into, so we're not going to get to the first commandment yet, but we'll look at the context of the Ten Commandments, and then look at this prologue, because this prologue is very important in understanding the rest of the Ten Commandments. And my prayer is that we would just understand God's law more biblically than ever as we continue this series for months. And this sermon and really the prologue is here for us to have the right glasses on before we try to look and study the Ten Commandments. Because if you don't have the right glasses on, you may misread it, misunderstand it, misapply it, and the prologue will help us understand it more fully. So, before we get to the prologue, let's look at the context of the Ten Commandments and where we're at in the book of Exodus. I want to give you a real quick recap of where we've been in the book of Exodus and now where we are at. This is a good time because we're moving into the second major section of the book of Exodus. If you remember way back when we looked at the first sermon in the book of Exodus, I gave you a one-sentence summary of the theme of the book of Exodus. It went something like this. For His own glory, God delivers, demands, and dwells with His covenantal people. This book is all about the glory of God and how He delivers His people, how He demands from His people, and how He dwells with His people. And that's really been the major outline of the book of Exodus. Those three sections. God delivers, God demands, and God dwells. We saw that. We saw the God who delivers in chapters 1 through 18. How God answered the cries of His people by raising up this deliverer, Moses, and by using Moses to deliver His people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. How He delivered them through the Red Sea. How through He delivered them through the wilderness and has now brought them to Mount Sinai. Those were chapters 1 through 18. How this is the God who delivers for His own glory. We've now come to the second major section of the book of Exodus, the God who demands. It's Exodus chapters 19 through 24. Now, we looked at 19 last week in Sunday school, how God prepares His people for His law in chapter 19. And now He's about to deliver His holy law in the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then other laws. And then we'll see the ratification of the covenant in chapter 24. But this section, though it's only five chapters, is a really important section. That's why we'll probably take just as long as in this section as the previous section, even though it's 18 chapters. Because here we have God preparing His people to dwell with them in the tabernacle. And that's chapters 25 through 40. All right, and that's the context. We've left the first major section of God delivering. Now we're in the second major section, which is God, the God who demands. So that's the context. Let's now look, spend the rest of our time looking at the prologue. This is found in verses 1 through 2. Let me read this for us again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Now, though it's only two verses, and really the prologue is only one verse itself, it is critical in understanding the Ten Commandments, from whom the Ten Commandments come. We cannot separate the prologue from the Ten Commandments. Many times Bible readers read quickly over these first two verses to get to the first commandment. Actually, many of the commentaries I had, it was hard for me to get much from the commentaries on the prologue because they skip over the prologue many times. But notice the Ten Commandments do not start with the first commandment. It starts with a prologue. It sets the stage and the tone for the rest of the giving of the law. Again, the prologue teaches you that you cannot separate the Ten Commandments from God Himself. See, the Ten Commandments are from God, right? And they exemplify the character of God. Look at verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying... We're told that the Ten Commandments and the prologue come from God Himself. For God spoke these very words to Moses and then later writes them into the stone tablets. This is the first important truth from the prologue. It's the first important truth to understand the Ten Commandments. These are not Moses' words. Okay? The Ten Commandments are not Moses' words. The Ten Commandments are God's words. It's not what Moses thought would be good to bring order to this new freed nation. No, these are the very words of God. The Ten Commandments are not man's law. See, man's law we can critique, we can change, we can adjust as time goes by. Think of American law. We can do that. We have a process of amending our Constitution because man's law is fallible and errant. But the Ten Commandments... they can't be judged or amended by us, by man. For it's God's word. You can like it or not like it, but you can't change it. Only God can. It's His word. And because they are from God Himself, they are commanded by Him to us to obey. These are not the 10 suggestions by God. This isn't a take it or leave it counsel given by God to man. It's not... you know, maybe you should do this, Heritage Baptist Church. Maybe you should do this. It should make your life a little better. Now, I do think, as we'll look, God's law, I think there's so much great spiritual blessing when you follow God's law, but that's not why we follow God's law. These are the Ten Commandments. They are commands issued forth by this the holy God of creation. Remember Exodus 19? Thunder, lightning, cloud, fire, trumpet, blast, earthquake. That's the setting of Exodus chapter 20. The setting of Exodus 19 reminds us the context of the Ten Commandments. We are in the presence of the Almighty and Majestic God. That's where Moses is. When he gets the Ten Commandments, he's in the presence of this weighty, glorious, majestic, holy, powerful, sovereign God. Okay, that's who he's getting it from. This God who lives in unapproachable holiness. So much, if you get close, you're going to die. That's why they had to set up all these limitations in Exodus chapter 19 that a person couldn't even touch the bottom of the mountain because God was dwelling there because of his holiness, and they would die. Even a beast would die. Obviously, it's not just God's presence that should be feared and revered, right? Also his words. You don't just fear someone's presence and then disregard their words. You fear the presence and you heed his words. So whatever this mighty, holy God has to say, demands our fullest and most careful attention. Right? After Exodus 19, all of our ears should be perked. We're waiting to hear what God said to Moses when he comes back. Because whatever he says, we're going to do. Because this is coming from the Holy One. This is Yahweh. These are commands from God to be obeyed, not critiqued and judged. He commands, we obey. So that's the first important point, even just in verse 1. In verse 1, the Ten Commandments are from God himself, not from Moses, not from some man, not from some legislature. God. Second, verse 2, we're told the prologue or the preamble of the Ten Commandments. Here we are reminded of who this God is who is speaking. Who is this God who's issuing forth these commands? This is verse 2. This is how God describes himself in one verse. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And that's huge as we think about who's giving this law, who's giving the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are just not falling out of the air with no historical context. It's given by a certain personal covenantal God, as we'll see. Who is this lawgiver God? Well, this lawgiver God describes himself in two primary ways, and that's what we'll look at. First, as the personal covenantal God, Yahweh, and then as his people's Redeemer. So, covenantal God and Redeemer. This lawgiver God is first their personal covenantal God. God proclaims, I am the Lord, all capital letters meaning Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. I'm your God. This is huge. If you miss this, you will completely miss the Ten Commandments, I believe. He reminds his people before giving them the law that he has and is and will be covenantally faithful to them as their God. He says, I am the Lord. All capital letters, I am Yahweh. This is God's personal covenantal name, the one he revealed to Moses last time on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 3, in the burning bush. Now he reveals it once more to his people that he is Yahweh. He's not just some general God doing general things. He is Yahweh, the personal covenantal keeping God. He's the covenantal God that heard their cries in Exodus chapter 2, in Exodus chapter 3. That's who's giving this law. The lawgiver God is the same one who heard their cries and was the compassionate one who answered their cries in Exodus chapter 3. He's the same one who prepared for them a deliverer in Moses and was patient time after time with Moses. It was this faithful God who brought down the plagues upon Egypt but spared his people from the angel of death. Is this faithful God that split the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army so his people could escape? Is this faithful God that led them by a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night? Is this faithful God who provided water and food in the wilderness? Is this faithful God who defeated the Amalekites? Right, that's a lot of history of knowing who this God is and what he's done for them. He's not just a lawgiver. He's their personal, faithful, covenantal keeping God. He's Yahweh. He's the one giving them the law. And before he calls them to be faithful to him, he reminds them, I've been faithful to you. And that's huge. The Ten Commandments are grounded in God's faithfulness to his people. God's not issuing forth these laws as a tyrant to throw burdens on his people. No, this is Yahweh. This is the one who loves his people. He just rescued them. Right? He's the one who loves them with steadfast love and mercy, with that faithful love, that never-ending love. He's the one giving them this law. It's for their good. It's out of grace unto them. And then we're told that he is your God. He says, I am the Lord, your God. With that personal pronoun. And not just the God of all, which he is the God of all, but what he's about to give his commandments, he says, I'm Yahweh. I'm your God. He's their God. They're his people. So when we think of the Ten Commandments, we must remember they're given by a faithful God who has loved his people But steadfast love throughout this time has this whole track record of compassion, kindness, mercy, grace with his people. These commands, you could really look at it this way. The Ten Commandments, the prologue tells us the Ten Commandments are coming forth from a father, right? A father who loves his children, not a tyrant who hates his people. Now, why would a good God give his people laws? Because that's a question. You say, okay, you're saying that God is good. He's faithful. It's the covenantal keeping God. He's not doing it because he's a tyrant. Well, why, if he's good, why would he give us laws? Why would that be what he's doing on Mount Sinai? Many say this. They say laws and commands are just mean. Right? They think of Ten Commandments as killjoys, coming from the King of Killjoys, of God himself, keeping people from having fun. I mean, you definitely see that in our society today. I mean, just a complete disregard for all authority and seeing authority in itself as bad and wrong and wanting to reject it. But actually here with God's law, we see it's a complete opposite. You can't get that wrong once again. The Ten Commandments, as the prologue teaches, it comes from a loving, faithful God. These Ten Commandments, you could say, are like fences to protect his people. It's likened to what when a parent issues forth a command to tell their child not to drive a bicycle into a busy intersection. Right? Why would a parent tell a little child not to do that? Is it to kill their joy and say they don't enjoy their bicycle? No, right? It would, any loving parent who's on a busy intersection would issue forth a command to their child saying, hey, do not drive on the road. Drive on the sidewalk, driveway, do not drive on the road. It's out of protection. It's out of their own good, looking out for them. Something that they have not thought about. Something that they don't know. It's out of love to protect them. And that's what the law, God's law for us. I mean, if fallen parents can have good laws for the good of their people, good of their children, can't a good, loving God have good laws as well for our protection, even if we can't completely understand why? The law is for their good, to help them, not to harm them. Again, as we think, that it would be a bad parent who wouldn't be concerned for their child riding in a busy intersection. It'd be the most unloving thing to do as a parent to let them do that. Now, with that illustration, there's just so much application we can draw from this in our everyday lives. I mean, think of any of God's laws that you can, I mean, there's so many, we'll see 10, right? And times you've been tempted to break it, or even desired to break one of his laws. Why? When you desired to sin and gave into that temptation, why did you do it? Why did you have the desire to break it? Think about it. I want you to ask yourself that question. Last time you sinned, last time you broke God's holy law, why did you do it? Or last time you had the desire to do it, why? Why did you have that desire? The reason is because you most likely believe you know better than God. You might have not thought that, but that you ultimately, when we sin against God, we're saying that we know better than God, that we know that there's something out there that's more satisfying than keeping his command. You name it. Whatever that sin is, we believe that we know better than God. For God says not to, but we believe we should. An even deeper part of that reason is that we break God's law ultimately because we don't trust him. Right? Why would a kid drive out into a busy intersection after their parent says not to? At the end of the day, it's just not trusting them. They're saying, my parent may say it's dangerous, but I'm still going to go out there and do it. We believe that maybe God's lying to us. We believe that indulging in that sinful desire will bring the pleasure we want and the fulfilling we want, and it will be worth it, and it will be for our good. That's why we sin against God's holy law. We don't trust God. We don't trust his word. We don't trust his law. Now, let me ask the next question. Now, why would we not trust God? If that's at the core, possibly, when we sin against God, is not trusting him, why would we not trust God? Again, I know in this day and age, it's hard to trust anyone for any information. You know, our trust is crumbling in so many different institutions. But however, why would you not trust God as a Christian? When we end up sinning, why do we choose not to trust God? That's why this prologue is so important. Because has he not proved himself to be trustworthy? Has Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 19 not proved enough? But here's the thing, we got more than Exodus 1 through 19. We got the whole Bible. We got all of human history. We got Jesus. We got the triumphal entry. We got his Passion Week. We got the cross. We got his resurrection. We've got what he's done in our life personally in saving us. We have our own Exodus account where he's redeemed us. Why would we not trust God? Has he not been faithful to you? It's like the Israelites here saying, "We don't trust you now, God, with your law." No way. He's done everything for them. He's the only one that they can, in fact, trust. So this is what I want to encourage you with, church. You can trust God. You can trust him. There's no reason not to trust him. And if you can trust him, then you can trust his law, for it's coming from him who's trustworthy and faithful. So trust God's law. Don't trust your own desires, what the culture says, all those sorts of things. Those are the ones that's not trustworthy. But God's law you can trust, because you can trust him. It's coming from him. And in relation to this aspect of the law coming from a personal, faithful God, think of it this way. The law comes from Yahweh, which means it reflects his character. That's one way you can think of the law of God, is that it reflects his character. He's not telling us something that is not him. Right? The law is holy, for God is holy. That's why the law is holy. He's saying it, and he's the one who's holy. As we study through each of these Ten Commandments in the next weeks or months, we'll see how in each of them, they're stamped with the being and attribute of God's holiness, of who he is. I mean, really, that's one way you can think of God's law. It's really another just revelation of who he is to us. It reveals more to us about him, and more specifically. Therefore, the law is revelation from God, revealing to us aspects of himself. And what a blessing the law is. It shows us God in a unique way. Though the Israelites could not go up on the mountain to see God on Mount Sinai, you know what? They could see God's character in the Ten Commandments that Moses brings down. And this is who our God is as we study and go through these Ten Commandments. So that's the first thing. The prologue teaches us that this lawgiver, God, is also our faithful, personal, covenantal, keeping, holy God. Now here's the second, the last part. The next aspect of God we learn from the prologue is that this lawgiver is the Redeemer God. You see this when God says, "Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And this is huge as well. You miss this, you miss the context of the Ten Commandments. God reminds his people that he is their Redeemer. And this is crucial in understanding the Ten Commandments, because God does not give his people the Ten Commandments so that they can be rescued. Right? He gives them to his people after they are rescued. So did you catch that? The order of the Exodus and commandments are important. We don't obey and then get to be redeemed. We don't obey to be redeemed. The redeemed obey. May not sound like much of a difference, but that's a huge difference. Brothers and sisters, here we see grace given before the law, or more than that, the law itself being gracious. Here in the prologue, really the Lord is telling us this saving grace, this gospel before the law. He's telling us how he rescued his people from slavery and bondage, and then he commands them to keep his law. And that's huge. If you think you can keep God's law to save yourself, you're wrongly mistaken. The only way to truly keep God's law is to be rescued by him first. So God, Yahweh, he's the Redeemer, not the law. The law is not the Redeemer. The law cannot save. So that's a huge misunderstanding and application of the Ten Commandments. Some people come to the Ten Commandments without the prologue, without God being Redeemer, without him being the personal covenantal keeping God. And they just go to the Ten Commandments and they just want to try to keep the Ten Commandments because they see them as good and wise. They try to keep the Ten Commandments to save themselves. That's not going to happen. That's not going to work. That will end in despair as well. living a life of sin or living a life trying to keep the law as Savior. The gospel saves and the law sanctifies. The law cannot save. Again, this is crucial in understanding the Ten Commandments. Again, here, church, there's much application for us. Do not see the law as Savior, but only God as Savior. Even as Christians, we can fall into the trap of seeing the law as Savior. Yes, we must have a high view of God's law. And that's something I want to push big time in this study, but we can't have an idolatrous view of the law. Idolatrous view meaning seeing it as God or seeing it as salvific. We do not keep God's law to be accepted by God. Instead, we're accepted by God through the gospel, through His grace, and then we obey. We don't obey, then we're accepted. And again, this is a big distinction just between biblical Christianity and all other man-made religions. You fill in the blank. Whatever religion, boom. Biblical Christianity tells you that you are accepted by God first through Christ, and then you obey. Every other man-made religion in this world says to be accepted by God, you must obey this. You must pray in this direction. You must eat this. You must do this. You must speak this. You obey, then you're accepted. That's all other man-made religions. Biblical Christianity is the opposite. You're accepted by faith through Christ, and then you obey. Here with the Ten Commandments, we're first told the gospel in the prologue, that God's this redeeming God who saves sinners. And then we're given God's holy law, the Ten Commandments. Now we must get the distinction between gospel and law right, or everything else will be wrong, not only in our view of the Ten Commandments, but even in our theology. They're distinct, they're not opposed to one another, but complement each other. You probably have heard this. They'll say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. That's wrong. That's a terrible view of the Bible. We see the law here is nothing but grace. God's redeeming His people. That's gracious. Him giving the law is gracious. We have tons of laws and commands in the New Testament. Right? We can't bifurcate the Bible in that way. They're distinct, yet they complement each other. And this is helpful as we ask, as we think about obeying God's law as Christians. Why do we obey God's law? We know we don't obey it to be saved, but why do we obey God's law? Is it to gain greater favor by God? No. Is it so that He would love us a tad bit more? No, but you know, sometimes we can fall in that trap. We want to obey so that maybe God will have more favor on us, or that He would love us a little bit more. No. Why do we obey God's law? Out of gratitude and love for Him. And that's what you see in this passage. He's telling them that He's redeemed them. Right? That should produce gratitude and love. Think about how Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments into two commandments that Brother Chris read for us this afternoon. You can summarize all the Ten Commandments in two commandments, and you can summarize those two commandments really in one word. What's that word? Love. Love of God and love of neighbor. We obey God's law, which is a command to love, out of gratitude. You know, it's hard to force someone to love someone else. Actually, it's impossible to do that. Love must come out of a heart of gratitude and desire. Therefore, though the Ten Commandments are required upon us as a duty, really for the Christian, it's a delight, not a burden. Think of the Ten Commandments as that of requirements for you to love your spouse. Right? Yes, in our holy covenant of marriage to our spouse, we are commanded to love them. However, we love them not because we love them because we have a change of heart. We act in love towards them because we truly love them in our hearts. We obey the call to love because we have a heart for love for that person. That is true with marriage, and that's true with the Ten Commandments as we think of our love for God. We obey God's call to love because we truly delight in Him. So therefore, as we come to the conclusion of the prologue, we see how important the prologue is because it tells us who is giving us the law. And if you don't get that right, you're going to somehow misunderstand the law. But it teaches that the lawgiver God is first the covenantal Lord, Yahweh, who's faithful, and then He's second, the Redeemer God. Our Baptist Catechism actually does a really good job of summarizing what the prologue to the Ten Commandments teaches. It's in answer 49. It says this, the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. And I love that. Gets it completely right. Focuses on who God is, and because He's that God, we're bound to keep all of His commandments. We're called to obey God's holy law, for He is our Lord and God and our Redeemer. So praise the Lord for His grace seen through His holy law. And we can't end this passage, this sermon, without thinking of Christ. God mentions Himself as Redeemer here, redeeming His people out of Egypt. Well, we've experienced a greater exodus, the greater redemption. We should have more gratitude and delight in God than ever before because what He has done for us in Christ Jesus, our great Redeemer. What we're beginning to look in the Gospel of Mark over the next six chapters or so, His life, His death on our behalf as a Passover lamb, His resurrection, Him giving up Himself for us. That is our God. Think about that. Who our God is. The lawgiver is the same one who laid down His life to die for us. That's who's issuing forth these commands. And our response should not be bickering and arguing about how we don't like these commands. Our response should be laying down our life and trusting in Him and obeying Him. And trusting Him that His law is good even if we can't understand it, and delighting in Him. Let's close in prayer.